Real quick, it's been a while since we've been in 1 Peter, so let me do just a brief overview of where we are up to this point in Peter. Remember in chapter 1, Peter gives the greeting to the elect exiles. We talked all about what that means, about responding to grace, how we're born again to a living hope, how God is keeping in heaven for us an inheritance as his children, how we're called to be holy, how we're to turn from our fruitless ways of life, that we come to Jesus who is a living stone, and we ourselves are to be built up into the house of God in chapter 2. We've talked about submission to authority, whether it's the government, whether it's at work, or in the home. Actually, today, we're going to deal with the home. And you who know me know that I'm not big on holidays. And so I did not arrange this, ladies. God did. On Mother's Day, we're going to talk about submitting to your husbands. That was, I'm seriously, it was God's doing. And before we maybe say to ourselves, I'm single, this doesn't apply to me. I'm a male, this does, no, we're going to deal with husbands too. Men are not off the hook at all. If you think, well, I'm older and I've been married long enough, I'm going to tell you that is dangerous thinking. I was listening to a sermon by a guy named Herschel York. I've heard of him. I think I read a book or two of his. I've never heard him preach, but he was giving a session on preaching hard texts, like weird texts, like why did God seek to kill Moses on the way, when he sends in the Pharaoh, and then it says that the Lord sought to kill Moses, and Moses' wife circumcised their son and puts the foreskin at his feet. Like, why is that there? That's a text. And he prefaced it with this. We believe the fact that God says all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for correction, reproof, and all of those things. We often don't think that it's profitable. And I thought of it, I said, you're right. I like the teaching, I like the rebuking, I like the correcting, but is it profitable? Every word in this book is profitable for men, women, children, for everybody. Married, unmarried, this is problem. This text today, though it's going to deal with submission to husbands and how a husband is to relate to his wife, it is profitable for single moms. It's profitable for unmarried people. It's profitable for young people. It's profitable for old people. It's profitable because God is speaking. So everybody needs to pay attention. I hope you pay attention. That it will be between you and God. The title for today is Responding to Grace. And that's really how we've set up 1 Peter. And Peter begins with, this is how you respond to God's amazing grace. Responding to grace, wives and husbands. I'd ask that you stand with me, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we sang about you because it's all true. And Jesus, you are powerful. And we want to see Christ. For God, your word tells us that this Bible of which we're reading, which is incredibly profitable to us, that this is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we hear Jesus today, may we all be blessed. May we grow in our knowledge and understanding and conformity to the image of Jesus this day. For the glory of God, we ask it. Amen. This is what God says to us today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which is with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Under wives, we're going to see three things. We're going to see mandate, masquerade, and model. For husbands, we'll see command and consequences. Command and consequences. Peter has been talking about responding to God's grace by submitting to authority first in the state, and then we saw in the workplace, and now within the home. And he begins with wives. He begins with a mandate for wives. He says in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The word likewise is homeosis. Literally means in the same way. In the same way what? In the same way that we respond to God's grace by submitting to the authorities that God has put in the place, whether it's in the state, whether it's at work, so also wives in the same way are to submit to the authority or be subject to their husbands. Now, I understand in our day and age, those words submit, be subject to, those are taboo words that we wouldn't use in our day and culture, but they are God's words, and God's words trump culture. God's words trump our definition of what we think words are. God alone is the one who allowed to define what words mean, not us. God is the author of language anyways, is he not? Right? Is he not? So the word subject, hypotasso, means to subjugate, place in submission. But what does that mean? It has a negative context to it in our day and age. I understand that. Listen to what John MacArthur in his commentary says. Submission does not imply any moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority in the family, workplace, or society in general. But it is God's design for roles necessary to mankind's well-being. And that's really the key here. God, in his manifold wisdom, has established headship as the principal means for maintaining order in the world. In other words, God appoints those who are in authority and those who alone can have those positions of authority, and everyone else is to come up under it because it's an authority established by God. This is all for order, not suppression. For order, not for suppression. Peter says to us, to your own husband. If you are married here today, it means that you voluntarily entered into a covenant with your spouse. Now, I understand that some cultures have arranged marriages, but that does not take away from the God-mandated responsibilities of the husband or wife. In our text for today, as we have said, Peter's addressing the biblical concept of headship to your own husband. Married women are to be subject to the headship of their husband. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus this, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Quick word on submission in everything. You'll see the question in the handout, does God, when he says everything, really mean everything? No, he doesn't. A wife is not to submit to her husband or to anything that goes against God's direct command. A wife should not submit under abuse of any kind. The reason why the scriptures so often give this command for wives to submit to their husband is to really combat the effects of the curse pronounced by God in the Garden of Eden. This is the principle of headship. This is the fundamental principle of scripture that God has established headship, and the man is to be the head of the home. He's to be the head of society, even, to be honest. God has established men. It's not that men, women are lesser. It's a matter of roles ordained by God. You know what happened in the garden? It's in the garden where Eve was deceived and Adam sinned, the scripture tells us. And with that came great consequences. Sin and death entered into humanity, into time and space. Adam had decided to elevate himself to the supreme authority. Adam broke the chain of headship. He decided to be the head over himself. He decided to be his own headship as opposed to letting God be his head. And with that came a curse. This idea of headship, this battle of headship, this battle for control is really now the chief battle of humanity, particularly between a man and a woman or a husband and a wife. Listen to what God said in Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The word desire shall be contrary to your husband means you're going to want his place of authority, his God-given place of authority. That's where the rub comes in. I want to be in control, where God says, no, this person is in control. And the way in which the Christian wife brings glory to God is by her submission to God's design of headship. She submits as unto the Lord. Submission is always to be done unto the Lord. Again, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We read in our text for today that the wife is to be submissive to her husband, even if her husband is an unbeliever. If he's not a believer. What it says again in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. In Peter's day, remember, we have to read the Bible in its context, in its historical context, because it's thousands of years removed from us. In Peter's day, there was pagan religions. There was multiple religions. And in Peter's day, the husband's religion was to be the religion of the house. If the husband was, you know, if he worshipped Artemis, everybody worshipped Artemis. If he worshipped whoever, Zeus, everybody was to worship Zeus, whatever god it would have been. Now, a wife would have been allowed to have a side god, as it were, but he was not to be the primary God. The husband's God was to be the God of the house. So what is a wife to do if she's in a situation where she comes to faith in Christ and her husband doesn't? And she's now unequally yoked, the scripture says. Bible says to be unequally yoked is to be a sin, is a sin. What do we do here? Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth said in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will come to you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What is a person to do if now they find themselves coming to faith in Christ, their spouse is not, and they are now unequally yoked? Well, we need to understand that the command here to not be unequally yoked is for the purpose of keeping a Christian from entering into a close relationship with an unbeliever, either in a dating relationship. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you are not, you do not have the liberty. I understand we can do it. It's called disobedience. To join yourself in a dating relationship with an unbeliever. We are not, as believers, to even join ourselves in a business relationship with an unbeliever. We are not to be unequally yoked. We are not to even have our best friend be an unbeliever. We're not to have a close relationship with unbelievers. Are we to have, can we have friends? We should have. I hope you're friendly with neighbors and friends and family who are unbelievers. But when you join yourself in an intimate relationship, God says that's not due. Because the principle usually does not work that you influence them, they influence you. Bad company corrupts a good spirit, the scripture tells us. And to give an example that the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, gave, where a young lady came to him and asked him about dating a man that was a known unbeliever. And he just simply gave a great example to her. He said, young lady, come stand on this chair. And he said, now pull me up. She couldn't do it. He goes, but he pulled her down. I cannot stress to you young people enough, to be in a relationship with an unbeliever, you are slowly killing your soul. Do not do it. Do not think that this missionary dating is not true. Every once in a while it works out. It's not the norm. Be in a relationship with somebody who loves God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what God says. What Peter is speaking about here is not that. What Peter is speaking about is two unbelievers are married. And one comes to faith and the other doesn't. Here particularly the wife does and the husband doesn't. This would have been very common as God was building his church. It's common today. Wives are coming to faith, husbands aren't. Husbands are coming to faith, wives aren't. It's a common thing. It happens. They are unequally yoked, but it is not sin. Matter of fact, it's actually obedience on the part of the one who came to faith because they were obedient to the gospel call. So what should a wife do if she finds herself in such a situation? She is to live in a way that is pleasing to God and honoring to her husband. The believing wife should live in such a way, we read, that she does not need to evangelize her husband with words. That does not mean don't share the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi actually has it wrong. He's famous for saying, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. The scripture is clear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. What Peter is saying here, that in this context, if the husband does not want to hear about the gospel, that at that point, the wife should cease to speak about the gospel and then let her life be the living gospel. Look at what it says. Let her life do the talking. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. I just want to stop for a second here again. And again, look at what the words of Scripture say. They may be won. Not they will be. They may be. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The word conduct, anastrophe, manner of living, to conduct oneself with apparent focus on overt daily behavior. The conduct that Peter is speaking of here comes from the transformed mind and heart of the wife. She is a new creation and is to act in a way that reflects the internal transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit. It will be seen, Peter says, in her respectful and pure conduct. Look again, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Of course, the word respectful literally is the word phobos, fear, not living in fear, but that idea of understanding who my husband is and the position that God has given him. To be respectful. Husbands are to love their wives, and a wife is to respect the husband, the Scripture tells us. But it says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Pure conduct. Again, look what it says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. What is meant by pure conduct here is that the husband will see that his wife's transformation and subsequent devotion to the Lord, her living out of the gospel, is real. That the relationship that she has with God is personal. And that she now responds to her husband out of her love for God. Her husband will realize that her love for him is greater because now it's greater and it's purer because it is now the love from God. No one loves like God. It is this respectful and pure conduct that may give occasion to his salvation. Again, look what it says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. They may be won. If you are in this situation and know somebody who's in this, we have a few women who are actually in this situation. I believe they would encourage you, you do not put on yourself the burden that you need to save your husband. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's his job. And guess what? He does it well. He does it perfectly. Daniel Dorian in his commentary says this, so all good conduct of the believer is missional or pre-evangelistic. A good life silences accusers. Peter then encourages the believing wife and women in general to not let their beauty be only on the outside. Well, here we go. Now we're really getting into the weeds. I can probably feel it already. This particular passage has often been misinterpreted by men and, quite frankly, often ignored by women in the modern church. So we come to the second point made by Peter for women to not masquerade their true beauty. What he says in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. The word adorning is the word cosmos, world, the world, universe, or adornment. This idea of the world and its beauty and its adornment, David uses in the Psalms, right? He says, look how God made, how beautiful God made this world. In Peter's day and age, there was great emphasis in the Roman world on external beauty. Now, some commentators say, well, this is how a prostitute dressed in that. I didn't live back then. You didn't live back then. But there was, we know from history, an emphasis on beauty, on looking really good. So much so that people notice you. Ooh, look at her, right? That whole kind of concept. Their hair, jewelry, and clothing were to be absolutely breathtaking when people saw them. Women were expected to be seen as beautiful for their husbands and for the world to see. Look again what it says in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. I want to stop for a minute and just give a word about beauty. Beauty, it is said, is in the eye of the beholder. This is a really true statement. If you are a lover of art and you ask me to go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, with much love for you, I would go. And we would probably stand before paintings and you would just be drooling all over the painting and I'd be going, I really don't care, I think it's ugly. That's just how we are. Somebody sees something, they say, that's beautiful. Another person says, I don't think it's beautiful. It really is in the eye of the beholder. When it comes to people, God made nobody ugly. We really need to know this. If you've ever been told your life, you're ugly, or ever feel ugly, the sovereign God of the universe knit you together in your mother's womb. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mistakes. How often we've probably lost out by using the term ugly and rejecting somebody on the basis of looks. Just a quick note about beauty. We, like in Peter's day, live in a culture obsessed with looks. So what does God mean here about the external beauty, concerning external beauty? Does God mean that ladies should never braid their hair, they should never wear gold jewelry, they should never wear nice clothes? Is that what he says? I mean, well, actually, that is what he says, isn't it? Look at what it says. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Since God specifically says and mentions hair, jewelry, and clothing, he must therefore mean that women are to look as plain as possible. I mean, that's godly, right? There's people who believe that. I know of sects that of Christianity who women only can wear simplicity pattern number 37. Like, that's it. Clearly, that is not what God is saying. It is not wrong to look nice. It is not wrong to have nice hair, to wear nice jewelry clothing. That is not a sin. But what is sinful, ladies, is to dress in such a way that you're noticed. To dress in such a way that will cause men to look at you. If you check yourself in the mirror and these words go through your mind, I look hot. Do not go out in public. That kind of dress is for your husband alone. Christian ladies, you have the God-given responsibility to not cause your Christian brothers to lust over you. Men have a big enough issue here. And they do not need their Christian sisters dressing in a way that could lead them to committing adultery in their mind. Because that's what Jesus says it is. See, there's a big difference between being beautiful and being seductive. I guess the gravity is hitting us by the quietness of the room. Men are responsible for their thoughts. And God will hold all men accountable for their thoughts. Don't misunderstand me. But God will also hold ladies accountable for the way they dress. Ladies, if you care about your Christian brothers, dress in a way that first honors God and then them. Do not dress to show off your body. And I know they're popular and people may be upset at me, or don't wear your yoga pants in public. Don't show off the front of your chest. Dress nicely. But let your real beauty be seen. A beauty that God says is not on the outside, but is on the inside. Look again what he says. Do not let your adorning be external. External. We know what the word external means. Only on the outside. Look at what it says again. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or of clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of their heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It is the inner person that God says to show off. Show off the transformation that God has done in you, and show off your love for God in the way that you behave and dress. This is exactly what Paul told Timothy to instruct his church. 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 10. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Again, Daniel Dorian in his commentary says this, we should long to please God more than to gain applause or admiring glances. We should pursue God's favor more than human favor, since his appraisal is more accurate, generous, and gracious. It is this inner beauty that can transform someone who may, from a human perspective, actually be ugly. Track with me here for a second, because this is a real principle. If someone is truly beautiful on the inside, when you begin to look at them and you get to know their inner person, you see their outer person, you view them in a whole different perspective. I was watching a hunting show, because that's what I do. And on this show, they had a hunter who was physically handicapped. He was in a wheelchair. And the disability where they're curled up like this, and you know, I'm not making fun of, and his head is back and his eyes are wide, and he talks like this. From the world, he looked so ugly. I was on my sofa bawling. Not because of the state he's in, but because of what he said. He said, God is so good, and I want to win souls for Christ. I said, here I am complaining, and I'm out of burgers in the freezer. And this guy cares about winning. Wow, beautiful. Are we striving to be beautiful on the inside? It won't matter what the outside looks like. How many friendships have we possibly missed because we only looked on the outside? How do you know that you could have had an incredible life partner, but because you looked on the outside, because I looked on the outside, well, you know what I'm saying? We missed out. We, as God's people, need to seek to look on the inside. Ask the questions and get to know. Remember what God said to Samuel. I don't look on the outside. Samuel, I'm not like you. I look on the inside. The cultivating of inner beauty of godliness in God's sight is a very precious thing. God looks upon the inner beauty. And with all the love of God in Christ, He blesses it and He cherishes it. Look at what it says. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The idea that God holds you close, He looks at you and He loves you and you're beautiful to Him. This command is not just for wives, but for all women. And so, ladies, do not masquerade the inner beauty of a transformed heart. And Peter then gives a model for ladies to follow. What it says in verses 5 to 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Notice what Peter says. Defined these women of old who had this inner beauty. They hoped in God. They hoped in God. 1 Peter again. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God. That's how they used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Remember, Peter had already told all people of where to fix your hope. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's just saying the same thing again, this time specifically to women. The gateway to have inner beauty define you is to have your hopes set on God's final deliverance in heaven. When you have a gratitude for God's great and precious promises for you, the promises that He will see you through to the end and welcome you into the kingdom He has prepared for you, that's inner beauty. You will want to live a life, a holy life that is pleasing to God. Submission to God-given authority is pleasing to God. And here Peter, in this view of submitting to the wife, has in view of the wife submitting to the authority of her husband. And Peter uses Sarah as the model for this. Look again what it says. And here again, we're going to get into the weeds. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Uh-oh. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What does it mean that she called him Lord? Go home and call your husband Lord now? Fall down at his feet and call him Lord? No, don't do that. You'd be a fool. Again, culturally, we need to understand something. The word Lord here meant that he was in charge of the household. That's all it meant. Understand that your husband is not called to be. He is the head of your house. Whether he fulfills that function or not, it doesn't matter. He is the head of your house by God's design, and he will be held accountable for it. That's all that means. Perhaps you're asking yourself, what does it mean? You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Because culturally, for Peter's day, and perhaps our day, it really could be a frightening thing to submit to an unbelieving husband. He may become abusive, and may even more so that his wife's now a Christian. This would not be easy, because in that day, a woman had nowhere to go. Here today, you do have a place to go. Don't be afraid, because God will be a shield and a buckler in the ultimate sense for you. But it's also on the fact that don't be afraid to fulfill your God-given role. See, in our day and age, there's great emphasis on individuality. Girls are being taught to, and from a very young age, to empower themselves, to break free from toxic masculinity. Ladies, do not be afraid to place yourself under the headship of your husband. I understand he may not be the best man, and quite frankly, you're probably not the best woman either. If God brought you two together in the covenant of the marriage, follow God's design for it. If you do so, you will never need to fear losing your empowerment in Christ or your identity in Christ. It is only in obedience to God's design that women are truly empowered and find their true identity, which is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. And so Peter now, after speaking to women, to wives, for six verses, now gives one verse to husbands. And on the surface, that seems unfair, doesn't it? Peter encourages wives to live with their husbands, with their inner beauty showing, the inner beauty that pleases God. And now Peter commands, or God commands, husbands to obey God and gives them a warning for not obeying God's command. There's encouragements for women here, and there's encouragements for men. For the women, if you've been paying attention, you see, it's been a positive encouragement. For the men, it comes negatively. Look at what it says. Husbands. Under husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, the word likewise, in the same manner. And Peter gives two commands to husbands. Two commands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To live with, synoiko, to dwell together, in an understanding way, is the word gnosis. It means practical knowledge, discretion, or prudence. What does that mean? I think John MacArthur is correct in his commentary. He says, understanding speaks of being sensitive and considerate, considering the wife's deepest physical and emotional needs. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, then, live together with wives, informed by the knowledge of God's will of what he demands. I went into my notes. Husbands, then you should live together. This is Thomas Schreiner says, husbands then should live together with their wives, informed by the knowledge of God's will of what he demands them to do. Husbands, we are the heads of our house, and we need to live as the heads of our house. Now, that may be tough. Maybe you have a wife who is hard on some of these things. Doesn't matter. We're called to be the heads of the homes, not to be a contentious home. Look how we are to live with our wives. Again, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So I'm to live in an understanding way, command number one. Command number two, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Oh, here we go again with something so controversial in our day and age. Showing, apomeno, assign, pay, impart, honor, to me is the word. Precious. Is your wife precious to you? You value her because she is the weaker vessel. Weaker. Asthenes means without strength. What God means here, very plainly and very simply, is that women are the weaker sex. It's not a diss on women. Ironically, with all the men participating in women's sports today, it's proving Scripture true. It's a big controversy today. Shouldn't be. God created men and women physically different. This is an undeniable fact by observation and by science. It's just clear. This does not mean that women are inferior to men in intellect or even spiritually. Women are also equal heirs of grace, equally with men. Look at what it says. Likewise, husband, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God created marriage on the principle of headship. Women are generally the nurturers and men are the providers. Husbands are to be the nurturer of their wives. If a husband fails to do this, God says they will suffer the consequences. The consequences. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered, enkepto, prevent, hinder, impede progress. What did we learn in Psalm 91? We're to be what? What's God promised He'll help us to do? To make progress. I think it was point number two, if I'm correct, Mr. John. We won't make progress if we're disobedient to God in this area, husbands. This is strong language here from God. One of the greatest privileges we have as a believer is access to God in prayer, to knowing that God will hear our prayers and God will answer our prayers. This privilege is removed if the husband fails to exercise his God-given authority in the way that God intended. This is very convicting, is it not, if you're a husband? We have to ask ourselves, are our prayers being hindered? Are we even praying? That's a good question to start with. If they are, the remedy is repentance. Confess to God and to your wife and to your children. What a better gift to give your wife today than a broken and a contrite heart before God. But perhaps there's one question looming over all this that maybe you've been thinking of. What is a husband or wife to do if they find themselves with a spouse who's become a Christian? Well, we already saw that the first thing to do is stay and to be submissive to the God-given, your God-given role in marriage. Do not ever accept abuse or infidelity. Where there are issues, work towards reconciliation if possible. But what happens if your unbelieving spouse says, I no longer want to be married to you? Listen to what we read in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, 12-15. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. In other words, there's a sanctifying force in the house. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. If the unbeliever wants to leave, God says, let them leave. It'll be painful. You'll feel completely rejected. But they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. Isn't that what God said to Samuel when they said, we don't want you or your kids to rule over us. We want a king. God said, Samuel, it's not you, it's me. The bottom line for husbands and wives, if you find yourself in a marriage that is unequally yoked, be such a lover of God that your spouse is either drawn to God or rejects God. That's how we are to live as God's children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I understand it's hard at times, Lord, and I pray that it was communicated clearly. We ask, Lord God, that you would take your word, plant it deep inside us, and cause it to bear fruit so that Christ would be glorified. I pray for my sisters here today who I know are in this very situation. I ask, Lord God, that you would continue to be with them, that you would strengthen them in the inner person, that their husbands would see all the more in them and the way they conduct themselves, the beauty of Christ. And we ask, Lord God, that they would be one to you. Be with us today. Be with moms especially. May it be a day of blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close in a song.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all.